Good morning. Wow, what a wonderful program. I've enjoyed that so much, and I think enjoying more than that is just to see you here, to look out and see a lot of the backs. I was at the back, so I was seeing the back of your heads, but a lot of the back of heads of people that I've known in the past and maybe hadn't seen you for a while. Good to have you back with us. A lot of family folks who are here from 3,000 miles away and less. We welcome every one of you and are really excited about Family Day and what we've already seen. Appreciate the puppet team and Brian, what he shared with us, as well as what the puppet team shared. You know, that very first song that they did, they had a couple of puppets. I don't know if you really call them puppets, but I've got an inside track and ask them if they would just come back again because it's going to tie in with what we're going to say here. So are they still around? Yeah, here they come. Okay. Here they come. They were singing about the steps of a righteous man ordered by the Lord. Now, I really like that. I tell you, if you had a little bit of tar on each of those heels, then you would, that would kind of complete it. But, you know, otherwise, but actually, no, that wasn't the reason I wanted those feet to come back up. I wanted to come back up because they were walking. You know, I don't know, all of us are part of families to some degree, some very young children here, some too young to walk, they can't even walk, some may be too old to walk, but we've all had the opportunity in life to walk, to take walks, and hopefully with our families to some degree. Maybe as you think back about your experience, maybe as a child or maybe as an adult. When you think about walking, taking a walk with your family, what do you think about? Does it take you to a park? Maybe in your mind you go down to the beach or up in the mountains or just in the neighborhood or for some of you the best walking you do is around the mall maybe. I don't know. But when you think about walking as a family, what comes to your mind? You know, walks are great. I mean, they're a wonderful opportunity for exercise. You can go out with your family and you can walk and you can relax and relieve some stress. It's good just to be together, isn't it? Walks are a great time just to build relationships because as you walk, you can share experiences from the past. You can share the experience that you're having right then while you're walking, wherever it is, as you're looking around at the environment, wherever you are. It's a wonderful opportunity to be together as a family, just taking a walk. And I'd encourage you, maybe that's something that we need to get back to as families, to say, hey, we're going to take a little walk together. It's springtime. We got some nice days. I'd encourage you to take a walk together. And you know what? As we walk together, it's interesting, way back in the Bible, in the book of Deuteronomy, with the nation of Israel, God told the parents, particularly, He said, parents, you have a responsibility to teach your children the things that God is teaching you. God is giving you His Word, and He said, I want you to take what God gives you, and I want you to teach it to your children. And He gave them, actually, some very practical ways to do that. Very practical times to do that. And one of those times is when you walk, by the way. When you're taking a walk, you can use that time to teach your children about God, about who He is and what He desires. I want us to look really quickly, if we could, at a verse, really just one verse. It's over in the book of 3 John. Now, you may not have been there in a while. 3 John's only got one chapter. It's right as the, if you go to Revelation and come back one book, you'll be at Jude. It's a chapter. You come back one more book and you'll be at 3 John. If you have a Bible with you, you can look. There's one in the pew, each pew, if you'd like to look at that. Or you can just listen. 3 John. John is writing a letter. And he's writing a letter to a man named Gaius. Now, Gaius, we don't know if he was actually any physical relation to Paul. He probably wasn't. But just listen to what Paul wrote. We're going to read the first four verses and really want to think for a moment about verse 4. But Paul, John, if I say Paul, forgive me. I keep going back to Paul. But John wrote this. 3 John, the first verse, says, the elder, that's John referring to himself, and he was an older man, at that time, the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. Now notice verse 4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Now again, we don't know if John, I don't know if he had any children naturally or not. But I know he had people in his life and he had a relationship with them, just like this man Gaius, where he saw them really as his children. And John had heard from other people about his children. And that really meant a lot to him. You know, it's one thing for me to tell you about my children. You'd say, well, Mark, you're a little prejudiced. You know, and that's probably true. But you know, when someone comes up and tells me something about my children, a good thing, you know, I really appreciate that's an objective perspective. When someone comes and says, hey, I just wanted to let you know that your son, your daughter, and they go on. You know, and John had that experience, and someone had come to him and had told him about these children, again, that may have been spiritual children to him or physical children, but they were walking in the truth. And John said, you know, there is nothing that gives me more joy than that. Now, walking in the Bible particularly makes us think about living. When we read about walking, we think about the way that we are living our lives. We're walking through life. And so he says here that his children are walking in the truth, in what is truly true, in things that are accurate and sure and steadfast and trustworthy. In essence, what he has heard about his children is that they are living in agreement with what is true. Now, if you're here this morning as a parent or a grandparent or a great-grandparent or an aunt or an uncle, and there are children in your life, I want to ask you a question. Concerning those children, is there anything that would bring you more joy than to know and to hear that those children are living their lives in agreement with what is true? I want you to answer that in your own mind. And I want you to be honest before God. You know, would it give you more joy if that child in your life had a great career and made a lot of money and had a big house and maybe was a star on an athletic team? Or maybe won a scholarship to a prestigious university. Or maybe was known as the best looking child in his or her class, because they look like you, of course. Is there anything about that child, that young person, that would bring you more joy than to know that they were walking, they were living their lives in agreement with what is true? You know, I think that if there is anything else that would bring us more joy than that, we need to examine our own hearts. We need to examine our own lives. Because John here is speaking from the perspective of God. And God looks down, and what he sees as most important is the spiritual. Because that's the eternal. And God is so concerned that we would be living in agreement with what is true. Now, that's a difficult thing in the culture in which we live. Some of the older folks here this morning can remember what it was like to grow up in a much different time than you young people and children know anything about today. Now, maybe you read about it in a history book, but things are much different for the young people and the children as they grow up today than they were even when I was a child and a young person. And though it's always been true that there has been what is not true, it seems today it's even more prevalent. We read in 2 Timothy chapter 4 that in the last days, and that's where we are, we believe, in the last days that people will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn unto fables. They will choose to believe what is not true because that's what they want to hear, because that makes them feel better. In Romans chapter 1, we read about people who changed the truth into a lie. And that's what we're seeing all around us today. The Lord Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." But the Lord Jesus also said, "Satan is a liar and the father of lies." And he desires to deceive everyone in this room this morning and everyone in the whole world that's ever lived or ever will live. Satan's desire is that we would walk, we would live our lives in disagreement with what is true. He doesn't want us to listen to that. And you know what? Again, I want to go back to the adults, those here who have young people in your life. In some sense, there's some connection with some young people. I want to remind all of us that in order for people, young people, to know how to live in agreement with what is true, they've got to learn that. They've got to see that. You know, one of the places that our family has enjoyed walking is back in the woods near our house, and we go to what is called the Big Rock. Now, it's not that big. It's bigger than a rock you can pick up, for sure. It's bigger than a rock maybe that a bulldozer could even move easily. It's a big rock. It's not the Grand Canyon or anything. It's not a Mount Everest, but it's a big rock, and we love to walk back there. And when we go back there, my wife is the wise, safe one. I am the one who doesn't think as much about safety. We tell each other. She says that I don't think anything bad is going to happen. I tell her she thinks everything's bad going to happen. So we kind of even each other out. But so she always gives the warning. She reminds us to be careful going to the Big Rock. And that's important. To guide our children through life. To remind them that there are dangers out there. They need to be warned. Walking to the Big Rock is a great opportunity to tell our children about things that happened to their ancestors. Maybe not that far back. That sounds like a way far back. But to tell them about things that we experienced down near the Big Rock, and my parents experienced down near the Big Rock, and grandparents, and life lessons, and walking along through the woods and pointing out things about God's creation. What an opportunity. And children need to know. They need to learn, and they're only going to learn as we expose them to the truth, to what is true, to what is accurate, to what is firm, to what is steadfast. And it's up to us not only to tell them that, but you know what I'm going to say next, to show them that. That they can watch us and see how we're walking, see how we're living, that we might be like the psalmist who said, "Teach me your way, O Lord, I will walk in your truth." And of course, there's the bottom line question. Do our children, to the young people in our lives, do we really know what the truth is? The psalmist said about the Word of God, "Thy law is the truth." God's Word is the truth. In Ephesians 1:13, we read about the Word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And the gospel, in the Word of God, shows us the Son of God. And the Lord Jesus said, "I am the truth." I am the truth. And the gospel is all about Him. And just as we close up this morning, I want us just to think for a few moments. And again, I want to ask all the adults here that remember, I want you to think back about when your child or some child in your life took his or her first steps. You remember that? I know all the moms remember that. Those first little steps, maybe that first wavering little step, but you know, they let go of whatever that piece of furniture was or whoever hand was holding them, and they took that little step, and then maybe they took another little step, and maybe they went down. But you know, those first steps are so important. They're so foundational. And in the kind of truth, the truth, that we're reading about here, it's even more important. Because the truth is in the Word of God. And the truth is the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Pilate, he was the governor back at the time when the Lord Jesus was condemned to death on a cross at Calvary. And he asked the Lord Jesus a question: what is truth? You know, a better question would have been, who is the truth? Because he was looking at him. Jesus said, "I am the truth. Let me mention just a couple little first steps. Do our children, do our young people, do you know these first steps of the truth? The truth is that everyone is a sinner in contrast to the Lord Jesus. The Bible says all have sinned. And if you don't think you're a bad sinner and you think, well, at least I'm better than Mark Shelley, so that's something. But the point is, the standard is not Mark Shelley. The standard is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter who you're better than if you're not as good as Him and He is perfect. None of us match up. That's the truth. We're all sinners, and because of that, we're all guilty. And the truth is that everyone is condemned to separation from the Lord Jesus because of sin. Everyone born into this world. And we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 that the Lord Jesus is going to come back, and He's going to come back in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. That is something that we can't even imagine, to be totally separated from the Lord Jesus. But for those who are in their sin and who don't know the gospel, they've not received the Lord Jesus, the Bible says they're condemned to separation. That's the truth. The truth is also, praise God, that everyone's sins were paid for by the Lord Jesus at Calvary. He is the acceptable sacrifice for the sins of the whole world, John says in his first letter, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. For the whole world, for everyone. That's the truth. The truth is that everyone's opportunity for forgiveness was assured by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins." But the Lord Jesus, who died on the cross and took the punishment for our sins, He rose again. And that is the truth. That's the truth. The truth is that everyone who avoids hell and gains heaven does so by faith in the Lord Jesus alone, not of works, lest anyone should ever boast. The truth is that everyone who comes to God by faith in the Lord Jesus will be received and will have new life in the Lord Jesus, a new life that will be different because it's new. And it will be evidenced because it's of God. That is the truth. You know, we're going to close now in prayer in just a moment. But you know, as we get ready to close, I want to give you just a moment to think about your walk, to think about your life. You young people, you children here, all throughout the audience this morning, if you're old enough to understand what I'm saying, you're old enough to think about your life and to think whether or not you're a sinner. Am I a sinner? Have I ever done anything wrong? Am I guilty before God? The Bible says we're all guilty, but praise God for His Son who came and lived in perfect agreement with the truth, because He is the truth. And the one who lived in perfect agreement with the truth said, "I will take the punishment for that young person, for that child. I will take his or her punishment. I will go to the cross of Calvary and I will suffer and I will shed my blood. And I will be separated so that that person doesn't have to." If you're an adult here, I encourage you during these moments of silence that you would think about your life and you're standing before God. Because God looks down, and it doesn't matter if we're a young person or we're an older person. All of us are sinners before God, but how thankful we are that the Lord Jesus, His death, paid the price. But the question is, have I received Him? Have I trusted Him? Is He my Savior? Have I admitted to God that I'm a sinner and I deserve to be punished? I deserve to be separated from the presence of the Lord and the glory of His power. I deserve to have Him come in vengeance against me. I deserve that because I'm a sinner. But the Lord Jesus has died for me. That is the truth. Are you living your life in agreement with the truth. I'm going to ask you to bow your head. I'm going to give you just a few moments. And if you're here this morning and you know, maybe you're a religious person. Maybe you're a spiritual person. But in all honesty, you say, you know, I've never confessed to God that I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. I've never confessed that. I've never maybe realized that, but I want to do that this morning. I want to be forgiven of my sins. I want to be saved. I want to start a new walk. I want to live in agreement with God's truth. That's the truth that the Bible says about itself. It's going to last for all eternity. It's not going to be just for a while. Let me give you just a moment and I'll close in prayer. Father, we thank you for our time together this morning. What a blessing to see all of these families. Lord, I pray for those who may be here this morning that are not with any family. Lord, I thank you that if they know you personally, that they are a part of the family of God and there's no better family. But Father, I pray for everyone here this morning that does not know you personally through your Son, the Lord Jesus. Please work in their hearts by your word. And Father, if they've not yet trusted your Son as Savior, I pray that they will do that now, that they will seek one of us out, that we can talk with them and help them to know from your word, which is truth, the truth of the gospel, that they can know for sure that they've been forgiven. Father, we thank you for the food you provided. We thank you for the families that we enjoy. And we just commend ourselves now to you, praying that you will help us, Father. Remind us to live our lives in agreement with what is true. Your word, your Son, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Before we dismiss, I'm going to ask if those who were here and helping with the kids from the van ministry, if they could go on out, and we're going to let them go ahead and get started with the lunch so we can have a little better organization. I did check with the ladies. There is plenty of food. So if you came this morning and you said, well, I didn't come. I wasn't intending to eat. I didn't bring anything. Don't worry about that. You weren't supposed to. There's plenty of food. God has provided that. We thanked him for it. We're going to ask you just to make your way here across the parking lot. Be careful up at the gym. There's an area that's being worked on. Go in, enjoy the food, enjoy the fellowship. We'd love to talk with you about spiritual things. Thank you for being here on our family day. You're dismissed.